Okay, let's turn this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, let's start with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then it goes through a sequence of things where we are genuinely supposed to have victory, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you once again for these precious promises here this morning, and we thank you for what you accomplished. Lord, without the founding work of that great foundation, the author of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this would be possible. And we come to you this morning, Father, we pray that you might lay on us directly just how wholly faithful our God is. Lord, may we learn something about thee this morning. May we not view this through mere human eyes. But Lord, may we indeed embrace these great and precious promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now my text this morning is actually verse 4. It says there, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says there, exceeding great and precious promises. These are not just great promises. These are not just precious promises. These are exceeding great and precious promises is what it said. Exceeding. This got a hold of me here a while back, and I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. As I said in Sunday school, the rule of our day as Christians and as saints is that we walk by faith and not by sight. If you'd lived in a different day, if you had lived during the apostolic times, you would have been able to see some things. You would have seen some miracles and signs and wonders performed, most likely. That is not the age we live in today. You're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are called to walk by these exceeding great and precious promises. That's why it says, add to your faith virtue, is because that's what faith is. Faith is what you're being called to believe in the great and precious promises that God has delivered to us. Don't be deceived. Everybody walks by faith. If you're an evolutionist and believe firmly in science, I promise you, you have to take a lot by faith. I've had occasion these last couple of weeks, just because of some other stuff I'm reading, to read some stuff about theoretical physics. And I'm telling you, folks, if you think that science is all about fact, you are terribly wrong. Everybody walks by faith. And you're called to walk by the faith of the Bible, by these great and precious promises. That's what you're called to walk by. That being said, I just want to mention how indescribably dependent we are on those promises. And by the way, everybody is indescribably dependent upon whatever faith they adopt. But we have something special. Without the great and precious promises, what do you have? Well, I have eternal life. I have eternal life right now because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I believed in Jesus Christ. I own eternal life now. It was given to me. And so do you if you're saved. But what do you have? You have it by promise. We have been given, if you're a Christian, you have been given the earnest of the Spirit. You have Jesus Christ's Spirit living in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the things that makes you eternally secure in Jesus Christ. But how do you have it? You have it by promise. If it came to finding some document that could be notarized and sealed and given as proof in a court of law, you wouldn't have that. You would have merely the promises of the Bible. Right? These promises are great and precious promises, folks, and there's an awful lot that depends upon them. Jesus Christ loves me eternally because I have been placed into His love. But I have that by promise. Now, my question is, what material, undeniable thing do you possess that proves your faith? The closest material thing that you have is a Bible. And it's a book that's filled with what? Great and precious promises. All, ladies and gentlemen, you are very dependent upon those promises. Everything eternal balances on the fine point of the promises of God. Are you sure you want to go off to Bible school where you'll be taught to second guess and correct a book of promises? It's worthwhile to think about. There's a lot that hangs on those promises. And that's what I want to establish this morning. It says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says that by those promises, we are partakers of the divine nature, by promise. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, it says in another place. Galatians 4 says that we are the children of promise. Ladies and gentlemen, Abraham believed a promise of God when God promised him about that seed. Abraham believed that that seed would still produce for him a multitude of children, even when God called him to go up and crucify or offer that seed on Mount Moriah. And even though that Moses didn't have to, he still believed God's promise. Now, my point this morning is, those promises are indeed precious promises. Now, where we stand today is a happy young couple. A young man and a young woman make vows and promises, and they get married, and it is all on promise. They can't foresee the future. A lot can happen in 50 years, right? And so, I'll set this to you. The viability and the legitimacy of promises are wholly dependent upon the promiser. I'd like you to think about that for just a second. Now, whoever it is that's making the promise, his integrity will have to stay in place in order for that promise to come to pass. His honesty, his character, and not just that, but his capability. Because I can make all kinds of promises that I am not capable of keeping. But it's all dependent upon the promiser. And I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. This is a contrast that should show you some things about God's character. I'd like to talk to you. This is basically what keeps a man from fulfilling his promises. I'm talking to you this morning about precious promise insurance. There should be a way to insure precious promises, because if they are indeed as exceeding precious as God says they are, then I should buy insurance so I can make sure they come to pass. But I want to say this morning that the only insurance that you have that the precious promises are true is the nature of God Himself. I would like to, again, contrast that nature with what we know as men and women and our promises. First of all, precious promise insurance. Let me say, first of all, you need to do better than man because a man might be a liar. Many a promise has been made by man, and the promise was no more valuable than the hot air that it took to say it. Boy, we could go around the room and find all kinds of folks here that have been promised all sorts of things by all sorts of people, and those stories just turned out to not be true. And those promises turned out to be totally empty. Oh yeah, I'll pay you so much out of every check till I pay you every dime. I had a guy say that to me once. I still ain't paid back. And that was 20 years ago. And I don't expect to see it, and that's fine. But yeah, preacher, we'll be there Sunday. I promise. We now live in a day where you see pro athletes basically throw away a contract signed and start all over. Kind of seems like at whim these days. It's the strangest thing. We had a mortgage crisis some years back, still recovering from it, where men and women had signed contracts and gotten in way over their head, and basically the banks had to essentially annul the contracts and kind of start all over, didn't they? You live in a country where every 2 years, the politicos stand up and make one promise after another. And we all stand here and acknowledge that very seldom is it ever that those promises come to pass. You see, folks, a man might be a liar. Many a broken young man and a broken young woman have had their lives shattered by somebody promising to stay with them for the rest of their lives. And nothing like that happened at all. Many a son has a broken heart today because the promises that his father gave him weren't worth a pinch of salt. I just want to say, a man might be a liar. In the end, a promise is only as good as the man that makes it. And we've all experienced sometimes how men can be. And it goes for ladies too as well, right? Sometimes a man is a liar. Sometimes a man with the best of intentions is placed in a position where there is enough pressure from whatever different points in the compass comes at him, and it becomes more expedient to lie than not. And it gets right down to it. There's an awful lot of us that are pretty atrocious promise keepers because in the end, life can sometimes bring enough pressure that you go back on your promise. Now, what I'm saying is, a man might be a liar, but I can say this. We have exceeding great and precious promises, and these promises are no better than the promiser. And this is what I know. I know that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. I'm told in Titus chapter 1 that we are in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised us before the world began. It's not just that I have a God that won't lie. It's not just that I have a God that's too righteous to lie. I have a God for whom it is impossible to lie. He cannot lie. And He's made me precious promises regarding my soul and my redemption and my adoption and the blood of Jesus Christ, and my cleansing, and my eternal future. I have the promises of God. These promises are no better than the man that gave them. And brother, the man that gave them is a good man. The man that gave them is a holy God that cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So first of all, I want to say, a man might be a liar, but God is not. I can say this, secondly, a man may well forget. It's a way of life, right? Typically speaking, I'm not too addle-brained. On occasion, I forget something. On occasion, I get distracted when I come in the house and lay my keys in an unusual place, because usually they're in one spot on my desk all the time, period, along with my wallet and along with my checkbook. And if they're ever not there, I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Because something went wrong, and it's going to take some time to go sort out what happened. Usually speaking, I'm not too addle-brained. I, on occasion, get busy and distracted and forget something. We left some years ago with the boys and Anna to go up to Thunder Bay to preach for Brother Nolan. And we were packing, trying to get all the kids in the car and all this kind of stuff. And I laid my suit across the lounge chair upstairs just before we went out the door. I was going to grab it on the way out. We got halfway to Duluth, and I'd left it here. So in Duluth, we had to go find a JCPenney, and I had to go get a substitute suit. So in that regard, I was addle-brained. I admit it. I understand. I still have dreams. It was unusual because I was reminded about this because it had been a long time now since I'd had a dream like this. But I was in college. I never passed a fall without starting school after I was 6 years old until I was 26 years old. You know, junior high school, college, Bible college. So until I was 26, I never had a fall that I didn't start school. And so I used to have these dreams. And this they stopped basically a few years ago, and then I had one again the other night of a class or a lab or something that I must have forgotten. And so I'd have one of these all night long restless dreams, you know, that you have where, you know, you've forgotten something truly, truly important and you don't know what's going to happen and you stay awake all night because you can't get any rest because you forgot, you had a dream that you forgot this thing. Well, I had another one the other night. I forgot my class and I hadn't been to class in weeks and weeks and weeks. And now tomorrow I face going to take a final in a class I hadn't been in. It's a nightmare, man. But it didn't happen in reality, so that's kind of cool. There is something that happened in reality, though. I was working full-time in the ministry. I was still working at Rapid Serve. And I got to work that morning, and I don't know, about 10 o'clock, took a break, called my wife and said, "Hey, honey, what's for supper tonight?" And there was a pause on the other end of the line. It was kind of flat. I said, uh-oh. And then, ding, the switch came on, and it was my anniversary. In my defense, I only forgot my anniversary for a few hours. But I have forgotten my anniversary before. I've forgotten and overslept through a breakfast meeting with somebody before, that sort of thing. But by and large, I don't forget that much, but I do forget. And you know, a man might not be a liar, but he just might forget. You know, it happens. Sometimes a guy is overwhelmed by details, by affairs in this life, by things going on, and you just get so overwhelmed by things that you just forget. Well, a promise is still only as good as the man that makes it. I'll tell you what I'm glad for. I'm glad I don't have a man making me a promise. I have a God, and my God, all things are naked and opened in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. My God is omniscient. He never forgets anything. And if He made you a promise, He's going to keep that promise. When He writes a promise down, He's going to keep that promise. And that's what I have here. I have a book of precious promises. And we have experienced over and over again men who make promises that forget. I know full well that there are men there are men that I know that if I go, that I can get them to say the right thing and commit to doing it. And as soon as they're out the door, I know they're not coming back. They're going to break that promise. And if it's not because they forget it, it's because they just might be lying to me. But I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I have a God. You know, in Psalm chapter 10, verse 11, It says that the wicked say, God hath forgotten it. And I want to say, God has not forgotten it. We have a God that does not forget. There is not a sparrow that falls to the ground that doesn't have his attention. The hairs on your head are numbered, and he has to number less on some of our heads than others. But God knows. God is omniscient. He knows. Do you really think man is going to build a computer that can remember more than God? Man can't build anything. I just want to say, the Lord has never, ever, one time in all of eternity, gone, oh, man. Oh. I do it all the time. Oh, man. A man may well forget. And that promise is only as good as the man that made the promise. If the man's a liar, you're in trouble. If the man forgets, you're in trouble. And thank God, he doesn't either. He doesn't either. I can say this. A man may get blindsided by events. Who hasn't made a promise to be somewhere at some time on some day to do something? In which the weather, a snowstorm, a thunderstorm, a tornado, a traffic light, a traffic ticket. We used to live across the railroad tracks in Coon Rapids. And there were times we would leave in plenty of time to get to church, but if we caught the train wrong, you could sit at that train for 15 minutes and be late. It used to drive me nuts because there was no way to not cross the tracks. We had to cross those tracks somehow to get over here on the right side of the tracks. And so there were just times that things happened that I have no way of changing. And that's the way it is with man. Sometimes a man just gets blindsided. God has never been blindsided once. The Lord has never had occasion to go, oh man, I forgot. He has never had occasion to say, oh, what was that? Boy, I didn't expect that. Never, ever, ever, ever. The Bible says that God is never surprised. He is never overwhelmed. The promises remain unshaken all the time. No matter how critical, no matter what storm arises, no matter who's elected, nothing catches God by surprise. He is never, ever blindsided. He said, I saw this coming thousands of years ago. Nothing's changed. Folks, you have great and precious promises. The insurance that you have that those promises are true is the character and nature of the promiser. If you ever go someplace where somebody is cutting down the nature of the promiser, where they're continually questioning those promises, whether they're even true, if they're questioning the record of the promises, that this promiser couldn't even give you promises that were true in the form he wanted you to see them, if you believe that, you're in trouble, because the precious promises depend solely upon the integrity and character and capability of the promiser. And if he promised you eternal life, and if he promised you eternal security, then he has to be able to deliver. And all I can tell you is that you're not going to find this scientifically. God is not a man that he should lie. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He does exactly what he says he would do at all times. And if there's a way that you have falsely expected him to bring something to pass and you didn't understand what he was really going to do, that's your problem, not his. I want to say, fourthly, a man can change. You know, it's a common saying in the world, well, things change. And they do. Most of you here have had long-term friends that maybe not even in a tragic sense, have changed. Most of us know a Christian somewhere that we've known for a long time, and they used to be aboard, and they used to be in the fight, and they used to be in the battle, and now they're not, because things change. Yeah? It's the way we are. And sometimes it's not necessarily a denouncement of their character. Men get old. Women get old. And things happen in life where they have a less capability of doing something today that they used to do all the time. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're a little more decrepit. Maybe they're bound down in the house longer today than they would have, you know, years ago when they made this promise. Maybe they've been influenced by people. Maybe they've had a change of heart about some stuff. Maybe they've changed their mind. Men are mutable. Men are changeable. And so a guy promises that he will represent you in Washington exactly the way you feel right now. And he gets to Washington. And who changes? He changes. You don't change. That's my point. A promise is only as good as the man that made it. A man's promises are only good as long as he remains unchanged. And when you stop and consider man's changeability, you should stop and consider that most men and women subject themselves willingly and voluntarily to something called programming every single day of their lives. It's a news program. You always emphasize the news. This morning I'm emphasizing the program. They call it programming. And you should just stop and pause and think about that for a second, because sometimes that's what happens to the politician that goes to Washington, is programming. And a man's promises are only good so long as he lives. Ever stop and think about that? I mean, I can bequeath something to my children. I can give them a ring or a watch in my will. But if I make a promise verbally today to give somebody something and I die tomorrow, well, they may not get it. Because I only have power to make sure that promise is kept as long as I'm alive. If I promise you I'm going fishing tomorrow and I die tonight, well, I ain't going to show up. That's supposed to be funny. Because a man could change. Well, here's a verse for you. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, the Lord gave us exceeding great and precious promises, and by them we are made partakers. We are partakers of the divine nature. And what the real insurance that you have that the Bible is true, and that's what people are always looking for. What you always want is a miracle, a sign to see something happen so you can see with your eyes. But the real evidence of God's character is this book. Because these promises cannot fail. It's a book of promises written by a God that has never failed to keep one. Ever. So I just want to say, a man can change. God cannot. Every good and perfect thing cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. God does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's called immutability in theology, that God does not change. He cannot change. And therefore, he cannot lie. And therefore, he cannot fail. Now, man can, but God can't. And that's why our promises are not just precious ones and great ones. They're exceeding great, and they're exceeding precious. I'd like to say that a man is weak. My wife and I were dating, and I imagine by this time that we were even engaged. And Pensacola, going to school, get home on a Friday afternoon after work. It's the summer. It's steamy. It's hot. It's been a long week already in school and at work. We have a date tonight. We're going to go out to eat as usual. And I go in, take a shower, dry off, lay down under the air conditioner on the bed, and I'm gone. conked. 3 hours. 3 hours. So I was 2 hours late for the date. So I was nice and cool, and I got over to her house, and she was all steamed up. Because a man is weak. You know, he's just tired, and he gets weak. And sometimes it's physical tiredness, but man is also morally weak. And man is also spiritually weak. And he can't control events. He can't control germs. And he doesn't control the weather. And so I can stand before my 25-year-old bride with me as a 25-year-old young man and say, "Don't worry, I'll protect you." Until 9/11. Yeah. Or until a tornado. Or until a Halloween snowstorm back in 89. Or until the car goes out of control and you wind up rolling over a snowbank. "I'll protect you." Yeah, right. You weak little wimp. You have no capacity to protect beyond just the mere weakness of your flesh. And that's the point. A man is weak. Sometimes my weakness isn't an indictment of my character. It's not me trying to lie. It's not me trying to deceive. It's just the fact that sometimes you wind up in a situation and there's simply nothing you can do, although you would like to do it. I can't kill all the germs. So if I say I can protect you, and then you get pneumonia, well, I guess I didn't. Because a man's weak. He just is. Sometimes it has to do with an incapacity to be able to do it. You just can't control events. I'll never forget, you know, we used to live in a cul-de-sac over here in Coon Rapids, and of course we had a Rottweiler too. We had Itai, big old dog, and my boys and Anna were small, and we lived at the end of the cul-de-sac, at the mouth of the cul-de-sac, kind of up on the street. There was another couple, they had a big old Rottweiler themselves. And we knew the dog was friendly enough as such, but I remember looking out my front window one time, and Seth and Daniel were still little, and they had ridden their bikes down there, and out comes this big old Rottweiler, Hogan, they called him, I think, came, you know, boxing out there like that, waddling out there, just big old massive dog. And I'm standing there in my window, a full 300 yards from this thing, thinking, if that dog were to attack right now, there is not a thing that I could do but watch. Now, it wasn't in the cards, admittedly, but there for just a moment as a father, I felt the weakness of not being able to cover 300 yards real fast. Because if that dog had decided to charge, those boys were mauled, man. No way to get out of it. Folks, a man's just weak. Just the way we are. God is not weak. God is omnipotent. He says, and he asks it rhetorically. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the answer is, no. But he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Job says, "I know that thou canst do everything. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And he made me promises. And he is everywhere, and he knows everything, and he's never lied one time. Nothing gets past his attention. He never gets blindsided. These precious promises are true. And my guarantee for them, my insurance for them, is the character and integrity of God himself." I believe that we have been robbed of that. I say we loosely. I say we as generic, generally, corporately Christians. We now send our young men and young women off to Bible school, and they come out of Bible school with less faith than they went in. They've had their confidence removed in the promises because they've had their confidence removed in He whom they should trust. those promises are no better than the one that made them. And the one that made them said, every word of God is pure. I'm going to give you every single word. You believe every single word, and they'll come to pass. And that's what I still believe. And I believe that's what you should believe. And where you allow this world, and for that matter, this Christian world, to undermine those sentiments and to undermine that confidence, can you not see that you're sitting on the limb, sawing on the wrong side? You're going to wind up going down. Don't you understand? I just want to say, a man is weak. A man can change. A man might be a liar. A man is forgetful. A man might be blindsided by events. None of those things are true for God. Not a single solitary one. A man can't be everywhere at once. God is. In Him, we live and move and have our being. I don't just have Jesus Christ in me. I am in Him. Nothing gets past His attention. I just want to say, a man can't be everywhere. I mean, really. I can cluster my family around me, but I can't be there absolutely all the time. I have to go to the bathroom sometimes, and while I'm gone, something might happen because I can't be everywhere at once. And neither can you. But I know somebody that can. And I know somebody that is. And I just want to say, we have exceeding great and precious promises, and the insurance that we have that it's true revolves around the character of God, His integrity, His goodness, His incapability of failing. Everything He ever promised you is true. Everything He ever promised you is going to come to pass. I just want to say, in closing, it is not a curse to walk by faith. We sometimes treat it that way. We sometimes think of it that way. Oh, I wish I could see some of the miracles that Moses and Elijah did. Oh, I wish I could have lived back in the apostles' days and seen Jesus Christ and the apostles heal people and raise the dead and heal the sick and all those sort of things. I just want you to know something. It is not a curse to live the way you live, with absolute, sure, and perfect and precious promises that God made, a God that cannot lie, a God that cannot fail. I'm telling you, these promises are true for you, every single one of them, including the negative ones. He promised negative promises as well as positive ones. I just want you to know it is not a curse to walk by faith. The insurance that we have, that the promises that we have in a book that we have are true, revolves around how God is. And God cannot lie. And God cannot fail. And God cannot be elsewhere. It just can't be. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and goodness to us. And Father, we should thank You this morning for You being like You are. You made us in originality as the image of the invisible God. And because of our sin, we fell from that image. And we are no longer the image of God as we once were. Thank God that through the work of Jesus Christ, we're able to retain that. We're able to get back to it. Because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature, we're placed in Christ. And we can be saved. And these promises are ours again. And Father, the drawback for us, if it is a drawback, and it's not, is that we must walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're called to read what Your Word says and to believe it. And that's how we're to walk, no matter what our eyes tell us, or no matter what our heart tells us. Father, I pray You'd give these folks a confidence in Your Word and Your precious promises, those exceed great and precious promises. Not because just the Bible's perfect, but because the author that wrote it is perfect. And because the God that made the promise is incapable of failing. I pray, Father, You'd help us with this. We should be strong in faith, and we should be strong in Jesus Christ. There's somebody here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray you'd help them see their need for Jesus Christ, and these promises are indeed true, including the ones about sin and death and judgment and hell. Father, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And most of us sitting here this morning, He has saved by our faith in Him. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to stand by this book and stand by these promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's look this way. Open a hymn book to number 252. Number 252. Lord spoke to your heart this morning. I hope you'll come. 252. We're going to sing Only Trust Him. That's what you're called to do. You're called to trust Him. You're called to trust His Word. You're called to trust what He said. That's how you walk. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by experience. We don't walk by science. We don't walk by education. We walk by faith. That's the way to walk. Number 252. Somebody here that's never trusted Christ, let me give you an opportunity. You live in the Cadillac of days spiritually. The Lord offers you eternal life as a gift, offers you freedom and liberty from your sins as a gift. And you receive it as a gift by faith, and the rest of the transaction is His. You'll be left in the end with eternal security. Be eternally a son of God. Have an eternal home. Something that can't be rescinded. Something that can't be revoked. All by faith. All because you're willing to believe what God promised. Willing to believe the history that God gave you about the work of Jesus Christ. And the subsequent proof in the Word of God about what He said would happen if a man just would trust Him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord. It really is that simple. It can't be any simpler. There is no way to make it simpler except for God to do it for you. And He's not going to do it for you. Your part is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a blessing. Get to walk by faith. These precious promises are yours. They're exceeding great and precious promises. God cannot fail. God cannot lie. If He said He's going to do it, He's going to make it good. And He has. And one day you'll see it. But for now, you have to walk by faith. Father, we thank You this morning for the precious Word of God. Lord, these words can be said in a fashion that reminds one of a cliche. They can be cliche words. They can be words that are just spoken and not felt. By the grace of God, I hope that we here standing this morning are not folks that just say them, but that they mean something to us, because our God is of a character
and of an integrity, Lord, that we know that we can trust His promises. And so we stand. Here we stand. I pray, Father, You'd bless as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. We'll see you back at 5:30 tonight for prayer meeting if you can come. Again, we will have a vote after church tonight real quick. Don't let that stop you from coming back if you're a visitor. See you later.